So Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read from verses 1 to 13, and then a couple of other short verses that you'll see on the screen in a moment. Daniel 6, verse 1. Let me just say, just give a reason why we're looking at Daniel tonight. We preached through Daniel a couple of years ago in the morning services, and there are just a couple of places in Daniel that I thought, oh, I'd love to give that a bit more thought. I think that's got very direct application for me, for us perhaps. And one of these areas was particularly verse 10 that we're looking at, Daniel's consistency in prayer and his habitual prayer. So he's in exile, he's away from Jerusalem, he's in Babylon, he lives out all of his life, it seems, as a foreigner in a foreign land, in exile. And this is one time when he comes under threat. Verse 1, it pleased Darius, as the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He's top dog, is Daniel. Then the high officials and the satraps fought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came in by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So keep that passage in front of you, and then just on the screen, Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, the psalmist says, and the but implies that other things have been said before. It's a psalm actually of conflict and of him feeling pressured by his enemies. He says, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 to 18. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you teach us tonight from it and show us wonderful things from within your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First thing I want to do is check that you have, we don't normally do this, but actually rather than having things on the screen, I've printed some things out tonight. So you should have received one of these as you came in. And if you don't, don't be embarrassed about putting your hand up, because I want to make sure you've got one in your hand, because I'm going to refer to some of this. Okay, we need some down here. Thank you. We'll just get those sorted. Do resist the temptation to sit and read it now while I'm talking about other things, okay? I'll refer to it in a moment. We need some down the front here. Thanks, Billy. Great. Anyone else need one? Okay, great. I'll mention that in a moment, but I just wanted to check that you have one. The Lion King is out. Anyone seen the new version of The Lion King? Apparently it's just like the cartoon one, but real lions in it. But tonight, we're going to ignore the lions, which is quite a radical thing, isn't it, in this chapter, Daniel chapter 6, because, of course, so often when we look at Daniel 6, it's all about the lions. It's all about the lion's den. It steals the show. The lions with their teeth, big and scary, but then turning out to be big and cuddly to Daniel. I've explained why we're going to Daniel tonight. Really to look at one specific thing. We've got quite a narrow focus. I'm thinking about habitual prayer tonight, praying regularly and how we grow in that area. So we're not going to be answering any sort of questions about what is prayer or many wider questions about Daniel. We're focusing quite narrowly on how we grow in regular prayer in our lives. If you're a Christian, you'll know that we're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 being one example. Jesus, of course, assumes that we will pray. And we're going to look at this one man's example and perhaps learn some lessons from it and see one example. Brief reminder of Daniel's setting. He is certainly at least 80 at this age, almost certainly, because it's 66 years on from the point where he was taken into exile with his other friends. Okay, 66 years on from that, he has been there in Babylon, in exile, all that time. His role, as we've seen, he's right at the top of the tree. He has shown himself to be reliable and an exceptional leader, administrator perhaps. So you've got the king, and as we saw in verse 1, you've got three of these administrators in the NIV or high officials in the ESV. And they oversee these 120 satraps or princes. And Daniel, out of those three high officials, he clearly is the one. He's distinguished, verse 3, above all the others. But he finds himself in a difficult situation, to put it mildly, because in verses 4 to 8, there's clearly jealousy. There's all sorts of motives going on behind it, perhaps because he's a foreigner, he's one of the Jews. There's a plot against him. Verse 4, they seek a way to remove him, to have some complaint against him. There's no legitimate way to do it, verse 5. That in itself is quite incredible, isn't it? I heard someone say, Billy Graham recently, in all his life, with all that was kind of thrown at his feet, actually, when a journalist was looking for some dirt on his life, he came back and said, I can't find anything. We should give thanks, shouldn't we, when we see a life like that. And verse 6, so they say, well, okay, we'll use some other means, more underhand means, and they plot this particular law that's going to trip him up without getting the king working out, that it's going to catch Daniel out. It's worth noting that this law is to say that people cannot pray, end of verse 7, for 30 days. Okay, it's not a total ban forever, but for 30 days, for a month, you're not allowed to pray to anyone else except for to this king, Darius. And there's a blatant lie in verse 7 where they say to the king, all the high officials of the kingdom are agreed. Well, no, the high official, Daniel, doesn't even know about this. Well, so much for their actions against him. What about his actions in response? I'm just using headings that we looked at 2017 as a sort of springboard back into it. We looked first of all at his prayer and its focus, the focus of his prayer. Verse 10, so when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees. So physically, he's in a house, and if you've been to hotter parts of the world, you know that often you have slats to keep the sun out, but let the air move through. Maybe he's behind one of those, but it's facing Jerusalem. If we were to face Jerusalem now, it would be that way. We could do that. It's just kind of a symbolic thing, isn't it? But it's quite interesting because if you look back to King Solomon's words at the dedication of the temple, he says this is what you should do. He says, this is many years before, that if God's people are in exile and taken captive, they should pray towards the land you gave their fathers, towards the city you've chosen, and towards the temple I have built for your name. Then from heaven I will hear and hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. So we can see why Daniel's doing this. We know that Abraham also is talked about in Hebrews 11 as looking forward to a city with foundations. This is something Daniel was doing physically, but it's got symbolism here, isn't it? Maybe the New Testament equivalent of this is the Lord's Prayer. I'm guessing that not many of us actively turn to face Jerusalem when we pray, but when we pray the Lord's Prayer, which is printed on here, it's the first under the verse, it's the first thing on there. What are we doing? We're looking from our kingdom to another kingdom. We're looking in faith, aren't we, at God's kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We're opening a window, as it were, on towards Jerusalem. I think there's this idea here of switching off from Babylon, from the world that Daniel's in, and tuning in to Jerusalem and to the place of God's promise. And when, as Christians, we switch off from our world and say, no, I'm going to stop and pray, actually, we're joining Daniel and saying to the world, you're not my God. You're not my God. I can do without you for a few moments. This is my God. This is where my hope lies. Which, of course, raises the question, to not be able to switch off from the world, to always be constantly in the grind, to not be able to switch off and pray and tune into Jerusalem, kind of says the opposite, doesn't it, in our lives? It starts to maybe tell us, maybe this world is our God. It's where we're putting our hope. We need to turn our backs on the world and turn it towards God's kingdom. There's obvious relevance for us there, for us in Daniel's example here. As John Lennox says, the secret of Daniel's life and witness is that he always had a window open towards Jerusalem. So, Daniel, first of all, he is, because of his trust in God's promises symbolized by Jerusalem, Daniel is willing to die. He's willing to keep praying and to die, and he's obeying that principle, isn't he? Obey the law of the land, except when it conflicts with the law of God. Maybe some of us are thinking, oh, why didn't he just pray really secretly behind a concrete wall? Or why didn't he go away for a month and pray? Why didn't he say, I'll have a pause on prayer for a month. God will understand. But I think if we consider the impact on Daniel's friends and enemies, we'll realize that that would have undermined his case, and actually would have undermined God's honour, because people would have interpreted that as cowardice. So we've got Daniel's prayer, its focus. Second, its frequency, which I want to spend a bit more time on. Its focus and then its frequency. Here, he got down on his knees. Here we see three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So three times a day he prays, and the implication is that in those 66 or thereabouts years prior, this seems to have been his pattern, doesn't it? We read from Psalm 55, back there on the screen. Daniel's model seemed to be to take the psalmist literally. Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint. In other words, I pray. Evening and morning and at noon. And interestingly, the context in the psalm, as with Daniel, is one of hostility. I don't just do this when life is good. I do this all the time, and particularly when I'm under threat. Now, when we looked at Daniel in 2017, we noticed this frequency. We didn't really have time to dwell on it, but I want to dwell on it a bit more tonight and just ask the question, is this something that Christians should aspire to? This three times a day a prayer. I don't want to be formulaic about it at all, but actually Daniel's modelling to us something that's a bit different to what we tend to do in our circles and our society. Maybe you've grown up with the idea of the quiet time, which has been quite a strong thing over the last century or so, partly because a particular book came out. But is there's a different model here. Is this something actually that all Christians should seek to be growing in? Is this example of morning and midday and evening prayer something that we should be doing? What does the New Testament say? That's the obvious question, and we read from 1 Thessalonians 5. And it doesn't talk, of course, about a specific frequency. That's basically the command, isn't it, the New Testament gives? Pray without ceasing, which obviously you can't take literally, otherwise you never eat and drink. I think it means let it be really habitual. So people in the past have made this, it means that you do everything in a prayerful way. I think there's some truth in that, but I think we can sort of just merge everything together, our thoughts and our prayers. I think more than that, it means we should be regularly talking to God, bringing things to him, which of course really supports this model of three times a day of prayer. Jesus, of course, says when you pray, he assumes that Christians will be doing it. And in the Lord's Prayer, of course, that's big assumption, at least that it's daily, isn't it? Give us when? Give us today our daily bread. And when you get to the early church, the big document, the Didache document from late first century, maybe early second century, is quite interesting because it talks about the Lord's Prayer and it just comments, pray like this daily. So it seems like, pray like this three times a day, thrice daily, it says. So it seems like the early church kind of went back into Scripture and took this three times a day model and made that something that was the norm in the early church. Now, of course, there's no law about this, which says how many times a day Christians should pray, because it's not about law. It's about relationship. It's about growth in our communication with God. But there is a biblical example. Here is a biblical example that Christians have embraced, three times a day prayer. And as I say, that does stand a bit differently to certainly what's in my background about the quiet time, which can have so much benefit to have a really good time with God, perhaps right at the start of the day. Okay, and I'm guessing that many of you here, that's been just your bread and butter of your time with God over the years. And if so, that's something to develop and to grow in. But I think this idea of praying three times a day is a lot going for it that we might sometimes miss. It's closer to the pray without ceasing. It brings me back from my wanderings, doesn't it? I may have a quiet time in the morning, but my mind will wander by lunchtime, by the end of the day. Praying at regular times during the day brings me back. Think of a washing line. It's not just held up at one end and dragging on the ground at the other. It's propped up at different places through the day. We're not great at habit in our culture, And maybe we kind of have swung the other way, away from the monastics who said, yeah, we love habit, not just habits, but habit, and let's have 8 times of prayer during the day in what was called the daily office, matins, lords, prime, terce, sext, non, vespers, and compline. So right the way through the day, no 8 hours sleep, you're not going to get any of that. Let's pray like this. They kind of overdid it, and someone has commented historically that they probably sort of pushed people beyond their physical limits. But actually, we can go the other way, can't we? And we do need to learn habit, I think. And Daniel here has a great example for us, not to bind us, as Matthew Henry says, but to remind us. I'm not talking about half an hour slot, 3 slots of half an hour during the day, but times in the day, perhaps, where we tune in again. Not to bind, but to remind. Matthew Henry likens it to having 3 meals a day that we eat. How much more do we need spiritually to feed regularly like that? I remember when we were looking at Daniel, and I was with the Chiswick Bible Talks group of workers over at the business park. One of the workers there came up with this comment that really stuck with me. She thought about this example from Daniel, and she said, we make appointments for lots of things in life. She gave the example of the gym, I think, but not for prayer. Maybe there's a question loitering in the back of your mind. Well, I'll pray like Daniel when I'm retired, or when I'm really elderly and I can't do anything else. Quote from one of the Puritans: learn to pray in good health so that you can do so when sick. Actually, don't wait until you're sick and you can't do anything else. We should be building habits in that mean it becomes a natural thing then. And Matthew Henry again says this: though Daniel points to him as an example of someone who was busy, could have found excuses to do all sorts of other things, yet he prioritized prayer. Though Daniel was a great man, he did not think it below him to be 3 times a day on his knees before his Maker. Though he was an old man, he did not think himself past it. Nor, though it had been his practice from his youth up, was he weary of this well-doing. Though he was a man of business, vast business, he did not think that that would excuse him from the daily exercises of devotion. Little comment about on his knees. Someone asked me a few months ago here and said, why don't we pray on our knees ever as a church? And I have to admit, I didn't really have a clear answer to that. Very easy to say, isn't it? Oh, because such and such, the Catholics do it, or because such and such a group does it. But actually, we're called to do what's right and what's biblical, not things because others do them or don't do them. Comment on length in our daily regular prayers. It's not the same as frequency. We're not talking about length here. Really helpful quote from Kent Hughes on the topic: often the best prayers are short and passionate. Luther himself said, look to it that you do not try to do all of it. Do not try to do too much, lest your spirit grow weary. Besides, a good prayer mustn't be too long. Do not draw it out. Prayer ought to be frequent and fervent. End of quote from Luther. A legalistic commitment to duration can kill one's prayer life, Kent Hughes comments. Comment on Islam. Is it possible we look at Daniel's example and think, well, hold on a minute, we're not Muslims, are we? We don't need to pray 5 times a day. And of course, we don't reject things about Islam that are good. So we don't reject monotheism, do we, just because Islam teaches it. If there's something good in regular prayer, then there might be something good that we're missing, even though we would probably do it very, very differently and not just recite things by rote. Personally, this has challenged me quite a bit. It's something I would like to aspire to, not because it's, I think, a Bible law. Praying three times a day is not commanded, and actually, in some sense, three times a day might be wrong, because I should be praying five times a day on some days. But we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to pray. And so I'm just throwing out this other example in Scripture of Daniel, a man praying three times a day. Maybe like me, you aspire to be a bit more like Daniel in your habitual prayer. Third aspect of his prayer, just really briefly, and then I just want to give some practical things, mainly things on the sheet, are the content. So we've got the focus of Daniel's prayer, the frequency of his prayer, and the content. And we're told that he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. I don't think it means he only gave thanks, because in other parts of Daniel we see him confessing, we see him interceding, petitioning God, particularly chapter 9. But the point being, even in this situation, he gave thanks under this sort of threat. With a sword hanging over his head, well, the lions, the roar of the lions in the background. It's like Jesus in Gethsemane, plotted against, lied about. What does he do? He falls to his knees. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, or verse 18 rather, reminds us that prayer is to be a key component in our prayers. I think every time we pray, we have reason to give thanks, don't we? Just thinking a bit more practically, and how we grow in habitual prayer, and regular prayer, daily prayer, whether it's once, twice, three times a day, how can we grow in it? How can we help each other do that? Now, there'll be plenty of you here who have loads to teach me on this, and I hope that this will spark some conversation, and we can share other ways that we've learnt to pray and really pray. But the resources that I've put on this little yellow sheet just are aimed to give us a next step. So if you're someone and you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, actually, I'm not praying, or I'm hardly praying, then I hope there's something for you here. If you're someone who is praying deeply and richly, then I hope that this encourages you and points you to keep on doing that. What you've got here, of course, the verse, the Lord's Prayer, and then the starter plan for daily prayer, something that Tim Keller is directly quoted from his book, but it's not really him, because he has spent time looking through church history and noticed that there are common elements which Christians have found useful right down the years, whether it's the monastics or the reformers or people right up to today, common elements which people have found really helpful. And his view is that prayer should be more often than the classic one daily quiet time, is how he puts it. And so he records this pattern of daily prayer as a great way, if you're just thinking, where do I start? Or what am I doing in my prayer life? Is this a healthy way to pray? Well, here's a great pattern, which he says he's confident that it will serve many people. And you can see it says 15 minutes. It's Tim Keller saying, here's a way to start off. Here are five things and a sort of prayer to walk through. Start off by thinking about how you approach God, how you come to God. Think of the privilege of it. Realize who he is. There are other things you can draw in, verses from Scripture or things to help you at this point. It's Daniel, isn't it, coming to the window, and it's turning towards Jerusalem. It's approaching God in prayer. Step two is meditation. And if you're listening to this and thinking, well, hold on a minute, prayer for me is never going to be about steps, absolutely. But if steps can help us grow and give us good habits to grow our relationship with God, then that's what this is about. Step two, meditation. This is about reading Scripture. And this is about not just reading it and reading over it and moving on, but actually letting your mind be drawn to parts of it, things that impress you. Writing it down can be a really helpful way to lodge something in you. Asking questions. How does this truth help me praise God? How does it show me a sin to confess? How does it show me something to ask God for? Just some questions there to help us think about the passage. And all of these can be expanded. So Martin Luther's questions in that block on the right, that comes under the meditation bit. Great questions from Martin Luther to help meditate on a passage. And then Keller suggests, this is Keller bringing stuff together, but it's things that Christians have done, as I say, right through history. Word prayer. Let the Bible guide your prayer, first of all. Turn those questions and the answers into prayer to God, adoring him, petitioning him, asking. And then have some time of free prayer. Just pray about whatever needs are on your heart. And I guess this is where prayer lists can come in useful, because they prevent us saying to someone, I'm going to pray for you, and then immediately turning that into a lie because we haven't done it. Prayer list is a place where we record the things we want to be praying for and not missing. Talk to God about how you're feeling. You know, if you've done that in your prayer, actually just pushed other petitions aside and spoken to God and said, look, God, you know how I feel about this, and talk to him about that. Free prayer. Contemplation, the last step. Take a moment to thank and admire God for what you've seen in his word, what you've seen about him, the truth you've seen for your life. End with praise, perhaps end with a practical application as well. So that's a starter plan taken directly from Timothy Keller's book on prayer. And I just want to get that out in your hands in case that's helpful. I think there are some really helpful principles there for all of us. And I can testify that in terms of those steps and those main ingredients of prayer, I think it's a really helpful thing to do. Just to comment on set prayers, because on the other side, I've put a few prayers that someone else has written on it. Again, I think this is an area that we can have different views on. Sometimes we might react against set prayers. Basically, what it comes down to is, as the person who's written it, do they know what they're writing? Are they writing good, edifying things that will help me? We can reject it as a sort of high church formal thing, but I personally think that it's a useful tool for us, as long as it doesn't become our master. And I personally find it really useful to go to people like the Puritans in the Valley of Vision book, or Calvin, as these prayers are, because they stop my prayers becoming really samey and shallow, and they challenge me with their words. I just want to show you one prayer, the bottom left one, prayer upon beginning one's work or study. And I want you to imagine, if you're praying this before perhaps starting a particular task, or if you've got 5 minutes at the start of your work day, or if you're going to college and you want to speak to God. My good God, Father and Saviour, grant me aid by your Holy Spirit to now work fruitfully in my vocation, which is from you, all in order to love you and the people around me, rather than for my own gain and glory. I mean, that's brilliant, isn't it? You're going to go into your work thinking quite differently. Give me wisdom, judgment, and prudence, and freedom from my besetting sins. Bring me under the rule of true humility. Let me accept with patience whatever amount of fruitfulness or difficulty in my work that you give me this day. And in all I do, help me to rest always in my Lord Jesus Christ and in his grace alone for my salvation and life. Hear me, merciful Father, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I find that really helpful, particularly the, I acknowledge there's going to be difficulties, help me to respond well to that. We might close our service in a few minutes by reading the prayer before sleep as well. But ways you could use this to pray, and maybe, like me, you're challenged about Daniel's three times a day. You could use the starter plan for daily prayer, that sort of model in the morning or one stage in the day. You could have another stage in your day, perhaps reading a psalm and just going through the days, one psalm a day. You could have another part of the day, perhaps lunchtime or later on, recalling something from your previous reading and praying in the light of it and asking for forgiveness for ways we've not been obedient. We've had a very narrow focus tonight, thinking about habitual prayer, regular prayer. All sorts of questions about prayer that we might have. We're not looking at those. Where the Bible talks about private prayer, it doesn't limit it. The Bible, it's not the Bible that says, have a daily quiet time. That could be a really good thing. But actually, the Bible talks more broadly about prayer. And as we've seen, gives some very specific instances of people praying on three occasions, morning, midday, perhaps evening. The command overall is to pray without ceasing. But maybe like me, you find Daniel's example quite a challenge and a helpful example that you aspire to as well. Our Father, we pray that we would not miss the joy and the privilege and the delight of communing with you in prayer. Father, we pray for your forgiveness by the way that we so often have gone after other things or spent our time with other responsibilities and not given time with you. Father, we pray that you'd change us, pray that you'd grow our dependence on you, and that that would be expressed in us opening the window towards Jerusalem regularly and constantly bringing to you the things that we face day by day. Father, may we learn to act in ways that grow habits in us and that grows character in us so that we do genuinely become people of prayer, people like Daniel, who act as they had done previously. Father, help us to know what it is to have habit that is good and productive. Father, we pray too for other parts of the world tonight. We want to pray, as we're encouraged to in the bulletin, for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka. Father, we don't want to forget them after the tragedy of the Easter bombings. We pray for Ruth, who lost her two daughters, aged 13 and 15. Father, we know, we hear her words, "I do not have the strength to bear this pain." But Father, we pray that she would be able to testify that you have strengthened her to do just that. Father, we pray her testimony might be even greater as she is able to see your good hand in this situation. Father, we pray for the father of three children who lost his wife. We pray for the father who grieves over the loss of a 13-year-old son and a pastor and his wife who lost their 12-year-old. Father, we pray for them and many others who have injuries or are unable to work now, perhaps cannot provide for their families. We pray that you would provide for them through Open Doors and Barnabas Fund, others who are working with them. And we thank you for the joy and the very real faith that we hear coming out of those churches where these things happened. Thank you particularly for the Zion Evangelical Church and just the joy they're having in meeting together and singing the gospel and digging into your word. Father, we pray that would be a very powerful witness. Lord, we continue to pray for our mission partners. We pray for Mark and Jill Newham. With all the challenges they have in Mongolia as they long to lead people to Jesus. Father, would you keep them prayerful as well? We know doing mission work, and we pray the same for Paul and Yuli. Doing the work can be different from being dependent in prayer. We pray that they would all be growing in relationship with you, that would be real and fresh and good. And Father, please give particular wisdom to Mark and Jill as they make sometimes difficult decisions, as they encourage people in Mongolia in how to be equipped to take the gospel to others. Father, thank you for time we've had with Paul and Yuli today. We continue to lift them to you and their movements this week. We pray for Yuli's job and thank you for what you provided for her at the moment, and ask, Lord, that you would continue to give her the skills that she needs for that. And Father, tend to what that looks like beyond Atlanta when they move to Malaysia. We commit that to you and ask that you would be guiding those steps and those thoughts as well. Father, for other things that are on our minds tonight, we lift those to you, including our own nation, our government, with a new Prime Minister we expect this week. We pray for him, that you'd equip him with all that he needs to lead this country with wisdom. We pray for the situation in Iran as well, near Iran, and ask, Father, that those who have responsibility to respond to these things and to talk to one another, that they would act with great wisdom, great care. And Father, we pray that you would enable peace to remain in that situation. Let's have the final prayer from Calvin, prayer before sleep. Let's say that together as we finish. I realise we've not read it. We'll read it, and you might want to take it away and meditate on some of the words that it says, because there's the real gems here, I think. So prayer before sleep. O Lord God, now grant me the grace not only to rest my body this night, but to have my spiritual repose in soul and conscience in your grace and love, that I may let go of all earthly cares, so I might be comforted and eased in all ways. And because no day passes that I do not sin in so many ways, please bury all my offences in your mercy, that I might not lose your presence. Forgive me, merciful Father, for Christ's sake. And as I lay down in sleep, to safely awake again only by your grace, keep me in a joyful, lively remembrance that whatever happens, I will someday know my final rising, the resurrection, because Jesus Christ lay down in death for me and rose for my justification. In his name I pray. Amen.